Okay, we're going to jump in where we left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 32. This is a verse that we've covered. It kicks us off into the next section. If in the manner of man I have fought with beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, this sets up the rest of the talk that we're going to go into today. And Paul, if you remember, if you can go back in your memory bank several weeks ago, I've been talking to you about the power of the resurrection and that some people of the church of Corinth did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is now, he has been giving an argument. If there is no resurrection, then what are we doing this for? If there's no life after death, why are we living for a God that doesn't raise us from the dead after death? You know, and that's what he's saying. He goes, why don't we just eat, drink, and tomorrow we die? Who cares? You know, if it's over, it's over kind of thing. And then he says this, do not be deceived. So don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And here's what he's saying, that if you want to live a life where you're just going to eat, drink, and tomorrow, who cares? And like right now, you don't care about anything. You're just going to do whatever you want. Or you're going to live a life that's all centered around you. It's the me life. And we have a lot of that being promoted right now. It's the me life. Take care of me. I need some me time. I need a me day. I need a me. And, you know, and we even have me's. Yes. But what God is asking us to do is not live for me, but live for us and live for him and the kingdom and his kingdom. And Paul says that if you are going to hang around with evil people, it's going to corrupt your life. You are going to pick up bad habits. You now need to be the light. In other words, don't conform to them. Let them conform to you. And so you will... Let's go on to the next verse. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. As some do not have the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. He says that there are people who haven't even heard the gospel, and Paul says this is not a good thing. It's your community. It's your city. You should be sharing the gospel. You should be telling other people about Jesus. And he says, awake to righteousness. And awake to righteousness is referring to wake up to who you are in Christ and don't live for sin. Live for righteousness. Live for God. Live for Jesus. Live for him, and that you want to make sure that you are living for the right reason. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Two questions. Here we have two questions that Paul addresses that he knows they're asking. And that is, number one, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He is now going to start to answer those two questions. Before we do, I want to just share with you about just a quick snapshot of the world so that you can understand. And as we go into the resurrection, you can get it. I want to talk, first of all, God the creator. How many know God is the creator? He is the creator. He created everything. That means he's been around a lot longer than anything else, anyone else. And he made heaven and all the planets. God made the heavens. God made the planets. He made everything. The Bible tells us that he is the creator of all things. What also happened is all the inhabitants are all of all creation, that whatever, like some people get all upset if that they think if life's on another planet, then that proves that God doesn't exist. Huh? Doesn't that prove that he just made life on another planet? If there is life on another planet, it's because God put it there. It doesn't mean that that life on another planet is superior to life on planet Earth. Because planet Earth is the place that Jesus died for, the people on this planet. If they find some kind of life form on another planet, that doesn't mean anything. It means God put it there. He's the creator. If he wants life on another planet, that's fine. But I got to share. I don't understand when Hollywood puts a movie together and they always have these other beings, they always look the same and make the same noise. And how in the world do they communicate when they just go, and then they have hands that have no fingers? How did they build those sophisticated spaceships with tentacles? It's like not even realistic. Come on. Anyway, that's enough of that. Did you know that God made dinosaurs on planet Earth? The Bible teaches us that Lucifer was an angel. He was an archangel. He was up at the top. There were four archangels: Lucifer, Michael, Gabriel. What's the other one? I think there's another. My mind is full of a whole bunch of other information right now. But we have Lucifer, who was also the person that led worship. He was assigned to planet Earth to lead worship, and he was overseeing all of the creations and all the animals on planet Earth, and therefore he was in charge of making sure that the dinosaurs would worship God. Now, everybody wants to tell you dinosaurs just ate each other, but they would worship God. The waters worship God. The oceans worship God. The plants worship God. The rocks cried out to worship God. But Lucifer was the one that was in charge of leading worship. He was the worship leader, and then he decided that he needed to have his own worship and started to rebel against God. God kicked him out of heaven, put him on planet Earth, shut the lights off, instant frozen Earth. Bang, ice age. But we're not talking about that today. We're talking about some other things. He created all creation was created to praise God. Now, some people say God created man, God created things because he was lonely. God is not lonely. But God loves to share. God is complete. He is not lonely or needing anything, but he loves to share. He loves to share life. He loves to share laughter. He loves to share moments. He loves to share memories. He's the creator of holidays. He's the creator of celebration. He's the creator of feasts. He's the creator of fun. He's the creator of life itself. So all things are to praise him, because in your ability or your place of praising God, you find fullness and completion. He made all the angels, but then some of them rebelled. They stopped praising him, and they started to praise. My thing died. Probably needs a battery. They praised themselves. So he made all the angels. Some rebelled. They stopped praising him. They praised themselves. And he made hell. Did you know God is the creator of hell? He made hell. Satan did not make hell. Satan does not rule in hell. Satan doesn't have a throne in hell. God made hell as a prison, as a jail for demons and fallen angels, for demonic spirits, for Lucifer himself, who became Satan. And he doesn't, the Bible talks about Lucifer as the god of, or Satan as the god of this world, not the god of the underworld. God created the underworld to put Satan in it. He did not create the underworld. He did not create hell to put man in it. Man was never supposed to visit it. But he made man. When he made man to, because he wanted to share. He wanted to show his goodness. He wanted to show his love. He also wanted, this is just my opinion, okay? Opinion. This is opinion. He wanted to show the fallen angels how forgiving he is. And he's going to use man to judge them. He said, look what I've done for them. You rebelled, and you will now be in eternity damnation. He made man, but then man rebelled. So then man is now going to be sent to hell because of his rebellion. And God says, wait a minute, that was never my plan. I want to make sure that you come and be with me. So God created the plan of salvation. God created the plan of redemption. God created the plan of adoption. And he said, okay, you're going to come. So now on earth, right now on earth, there are demons. Demons are not in hell. They don't go from hell to earth, hell to earth. They don't do that. Angels go from heaven to earth, heaven to earth. We know that. But demons are on earth. They were combined or forced here at the rebellion of the angelic beings. Demons are fallen angels, okay? They're fallen angels. When these angels rebelled against God, God kicked them out, put them to planet Earth. As I said, he shut the lights off. It had instant frozen. Then God says in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit hovered around the earth, and he said, light be. Light comes back on, stuff starts melting. Anyway, it's another day. Angels are on planet Earth. Men are on planet Earth. But of the men, some are believers and some are not believers. And of this, you need to know life goes on, but God has a plan. He had a plan from the beginning. He had a plan when he created the heavens and the earth. He had a plan when he created the dinosaurs. He had a plan when he created all of the planets. He had a plan when he created the angels. He had a plan when he created man. That plan has been interrupted with sin and rebellion. And God is one day is going to go back to his original plan. One day he is going to be calling everybody into the place, and he's got a plan that he's going to carry out that he has decided he would do long, long time ago. So we might as well start living for God today because you're going to do it for eternity. So we might as well start following him, praising him, and realizing he's the God of fun, not of pain, all right? So now let's go back to those two questions. With that in mind, God's plan needs us to be resurrected. He needs us to be brought into a new heavenly body. He needs us to be more in his presence. And so he's got a plan for the resurrection. And Paul's talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says this, but someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? These are the two questions he's going to answer, but he doesn't answer them in that order. He answers the second question first and then answers the first question. So let's answer the second question. With what body will they come? He says, foolish ones. Now, if you will read the scriptures, you'll find some pretty fascinating, amazing stuff about your body today that are very important. Foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Scripture that is extremely important for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die so that he would be resurrected in a new body, in a heavenly body. He took on the form of man. He was birthed in this world. He gave life. Don't you find it interesting? Because we get to talk about it next week. I'm not going to say it. I'm going to wait till next week and tell you that amazing thought that just popped in my head from the Holy Spirit. I've made a note of it. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat, or some other grain. There is not one seed on planet Earth that looks like the plant or tree or herb that it will be when it matures. So why do you think you look like you're the mature one? You are nothing but a seed that's going to die and flourish. If you have a piece of grain, you have a seed or mustard seed, an avocado seed, you know, if you have an avocado seed and you plant that avocado seed, before you can eat of the fruit of that seed, it'll take 7 years. 7 years for that seed to mature into a tree, mature enough to bear fruit. And what we're saying is Paul is using what we see every day to understand our heavenly body that we are going to have. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat, or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. Okay, this is important. God gives the body as he pleases, and to each seed, its own body. He's the creator, the designer, the master plan. He's the architect that put it all together. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another fish, a flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. So Paul puts them into categories and says, your flesh is different than the flesh of birds. Your flesh is different than the flesh of animals. But yet there's so many people who want to say, science says that we are mammals and that we are no different than other mammals in creation. According to God, we are not. And I'm sorry to upset you if you want to go in that way. I want to go through a spiritual route. You are man, designed and birthed and built from the dust of the earth in the image of God. The whale was not built in the image of God. nor any other mammal on the planet was built in the image of God. Only one was. We have categorized you into the mammal category for different scientific reasons, but the Bible puts you in its own flesh, its own place, its own glory, its own purpose, and that's important to realize. You are special. You are very, very special. There is also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So you have heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. How many know an angel is a heavenly body and what we got is an earthly body? You know, and they are very different and the glory of them is very different. We'll talk about that in just a second. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. This word glory is in reference to what it was created to do. The sun should not wish it would be the moon. The moon should not wish it to be the sun. The moon needs to be the moon and do its glory. The sun needs to do its glory in itself and be itself. You need to be you, not someone else. God created you as a unique person with your own glory. And that glory needs to be shared with the whole world. You have a purpose of being on planet Earth. We are here at Church of Grace to find purpose. It's one of our key or core values. Is find, helping people find purpose. And the purpose leads you into glory. Your glory is different than the sun, different than the moon, different than the animals. Your glory is to be a person full of God, following God, loving God. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So now we're going to talk about your resurrection. All of this is getting to answer that second question. What kind of body do you have? What kind of body will you have in heaven? What will it look like? How will it behave? What can it do? So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. I highlighted these in this particular yellowish color or brownish color, whatever. I don't know what color it is. Just easy to read from a distance. I highlighted those words because I want to give you a definition of each one of them. But I want you to see something. It says here, the resurrection of the dead, that the body is sown corruption and it is raised in incorruption. We had already had multiple verses telling us that when you sow something, the seed you have is going to turn into something that it doesn't look like at all. But inside the seed is the image of what it will be. Inside you is the image of what you will be. You will be different than what you are now. You will be more glorified. And I'll get every hair back. I'm going to be like Pastor Josh. Okay, let's look at these words, just so you understand. The word corruption means something that decays. So it says the body is sown in something that, in corruption, in a decay body. Your body decays. It is raised in incorruption. Well, that one's easy. Something that will not decay. Your heavenly body will not decay. Your heavenly body will not get sick. Your heavenly body is not getting older and weaker. Woohoo! Dishonor. It is sown in dishonor. The word dishonor means something that is a disgrace. Disgrace. And it is raised in glory, the quality of splendid or remarkable. So you are raised in disgrace, but you are lifted up in glory. You are raised in splendor. What God is saying is, what's coming is splendor. What's coming is remarkable. Your heavenly body in the eyes of God is remarkable. It's amazing. Okay, then we're sown in weakness, a state of incapacity to do or experience something. This Greek word for weakness means that you don't have the ability to accomplish all that you want to do. You don't have the ability to live the life that you need to live. You don't have the ability to do what God wants you to do. You cannot survive on your own. You have a weak body, but it's going to be raised in power, which is ability, physical or moral, and is residing on inside of the person. So the word for power is the word that we get dynamite from. It's dunamis. It's the Greek word dunamis, and we get the word dynamite from. And dynamite means inward power. It's inward, inside. And it's going to be, it gets released from the inside to the outside. And what you need to understand is that your body is going to go into the grave weak, but you're going to come out full of power. Now, Paul gives us an understanding of what it is that we have or what we are going to be looking at. You know, these are the things that Paul is telling us, and he continues with this. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You have what we call a natural body. Your body is subject to nature. Your body is subject to cold, to heat. Your body is subject to being hungry, being full. Your body is subject to the physical world that you were in. But you're going to get a spiritual body. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam, we all know the first Adam, he was married to the woman Eve. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So here's the connection between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam is the one that is producing life for all of the mankind, all humanity. It came from the seed of Adam. It comes from Adam, the seed of Adam, and he passes it on to the next generation, and so forth and so on. Our DNA can be traced all the way back to Noah, who can be traced back to Adam. And he's saying the first Adam just gave life. A man and woman come together, and the man has a seed, puts it in the woman, she can produce life, and it is life that's given from God. But the last Adam, he's not called the second Adam, he's called the last Adam. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The seed is inside your spirit. It's not inside your mind. It's not inside your heart. It's not inside your physical body. It's inside your spirit. On the day that you got born again, your spirit became alive in God. God planted a seed on the inside of you, and God sees you with that splendid, remarkable, glorified, resurrected body. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was on the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man gave you a body that was created from dust, from this world, from the elements of this world, binding you to this world. But the last Adam, he brought something from heaven. The new birth, the energy of the presence of God, the goodness of God, the new creation that's never existed before. He brought into you new life. He's given you life. Given you life. As the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those are heavenly. Now he changes it and he twists it. He starts to communicate to every one of us, you don't have to wait to go to heaven. You don't have to wait to die to benefit from your spiritual body. Your spiritual body can affect your physical body. Your spiritual body is already on the inside of you growing. It's dunamis. It's power. It's resident and inside. It's waiting for you to allow it to explode and to make a difference in this world. And as we have born, thank you for that. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we know that our body, doesn't matter what color our skin is, it doesn't matter what our nationality is, every one of us are a descendant of Noah, and then he is a descendant of Adam, and who is made of God. We have this earthly body that has all kinds of characters, flaws, I could say, to it. The Bible refers to it as evil, and the Bible refers to it as a sin nature. The Bible refers to it as natural, and we now have a spiritual body on the inside of us, rising, waiting to come up, and we are supposed to be bearing the image of the heavenly. Get this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Take a note, mark it in your Bible. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, past tense, us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Have you ever watched a movie where in the movie there's some gentleman, some man, and he's just like super handsome, or a woman that's just super gorgeous, you know, that's just like, whoa, that's, you know, just beautiful individuals, you know, like Pastor Josh and his wife, Angela. But then in the movie, they have a character who sees into their eyes, and all of a sudden, the picture changes, and it shows you the real person inside, and the real thing inside is super evil. Ever seen a movie like that? All of a sudden, it changes, and there's this, oh, evil thing. You with me? Can you go there? If you've never seen a movie, did you just see it right now? Okay, with God in you, it's the exact opposite. You're the evil-looking thing on the outside, but he sees gorgeous. He sees splendor. He sees resurrected power. He sees the image of Christ. He sees what Jesus did for you right now, not when you die. You are alive in Christ. He says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven and places in Christ Jesus. Now he goes and answers question number one. How are the dead raised? What he has communicated clearly to us that our body is not what we have today. So, well, will we know each other when we go to heaven? Will we look like your personality is still you? But your personality is affected by pure love of Jesus Christ and God the Father that's in heaven, and your personality is affected by righteousness in its purest form, but still your personality. You will know people in heaven. You will recognize people in heaven. You will see people, and you'll know who they are. If you know them on planet Earth, you will know them in heaven, but they are going to be looking good. Girl, you're looking good. Guy, you look really good. That's what the effect of righteousness will do. Okay? So now let's get to this one. How are the dead raised? And he starts answering that question. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. If you remember, corruption is something that decays, and incorruption is something that doesn't decay. Here's what Paul is saying to the church of Corinth. You don't get your new body because you earned it. You don't get your new body because you are good enough. You get your new body because Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross with his blood. He is the first that is dead and the first that is resurrected. Some people in the Bible have been raised from the dead, but they haven't been resurrected from the dead. Resurrection is putting on the new heavenly body. Jesus put on his new heavenly body, that when he was on the road walking with two disciples after his resurrection, before he went to heaven, they did not recognize him. Why? He was in all his glory. And they weren't used to that. They didn't see what's happening. And he's talking to them and he explains to them about himself throughout the whole scriptures. And then when he vanishes from them, they realize that it was the Lord. There was the Lord. Now, in a heavenly body, get this, this is awesome. In his heavenly body, Jesus started a barbecue and fried fish. His disciples are in a boat offshore, and they that kind of looks like the Lord. Peter pulls off his coat, stuffs, gets basically in his underwear, jumps in the water, swims to shore. You know what? You know, and the other guys are right behind him in the boat. He's like, you could have just waited, Peter, and stayed dry. But he's super excited. He gets there, and Jesus feeds them. And Jesus has a meal with them. I don't know about you. That's pretty cool. If you don't like fish now, you will then. But you get to eat. Anyway, here's what I want you to understand. His first thing that he says is, your corruption doesn't have the power to bring incorruption. Just because you died, if your corruption had the ability to make you incorruptible, then every single human that ever dies on planet Earth would be a seed sown into the ground and come up incorruptible, immortal. And that's what he's saying is not the case. What is the case is your rebirth spirit on the inside of you, you being born again, you having the spirit of the living God on the inside of you, your spirit is brand new and is created in the image of Jesus Christ. That is going to bring you into incorruption. Your corruption is going to decay. Your body's going to be decayed. I've had people ask me this question. Do you believe in cremation? Absolutely. Cheaper. I told my wife, if I go first, burn me. And she goes, I don't know if I can do that. Yeah. And then people say, well, that's horrible. You know, the Catholic Church says it's wrong. What's the difference if you burned up in a car accident? What's the difference if you were in war and got blown up? You mean God can't find all the parts? But what Paul is saying is he doesn't need the parts. You're getting a new body. You're getting a resurrected body. Being raised from the dead. You know, God is going to bring you, he's not bringing the old body along. Thank God. Thank God. Even if you had a hip replacement, who wants that? I want the heavenly body. So then what we have, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and all the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So Paul says that there is, at the time of the last trumpet, at the time of the last trumpet. Now, we have some debates over the rapture of the church, and people argue about it. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts, because he talks about the last trumpet here. And so people who believe in the post-tribulation rapture will say that that's not a trumpet that he's referring to, because that's not the last trumpet. There's going to be a trumpet at the end of the seven-year tribulation. There's going to be another one where all the dead are raised. But they're saying that Jesus will come into the air and pull the church out. And so we go to that. So my question is what body do we have during that time? Not sure. Just something to think about. Just something that, yeah, that's interesting. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And what we do know is this verse up here, 51. When Jesus does have an angel blow that last trumpet, there will still be believing Christians on planet Earth. And it says that not every one of us shall not sleep. This is Paul's word of using for people that have left planet Earth and are waiting for the resurrection. They're waiting for the second coming of Jesus, that we call it. But we shall all be changed. Everybody will get a new body. So how do we get this new body? God, bang, in the twinkling of an eye, you get a new body. Wow, that's pretty impressive. But he didn't create everything, right? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So if someone says, oh, I can't wait to get my new body, I got good news for you. God has already promised you on planet Earth that if you will follow him and live for him, you will have access as if you already had your new body. You have access to healing. You have access to resurrection. You have access to that resurrection power. You have the ability to get prayers answered. Things are different. God is saying, you have the ability to live. And here's where it starts. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Listen to this. I highlighted the part I want to get to. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, talking to Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I gave you the thing of the movie, and that's what I want you to kind of think about. We can look at you and we can see all your flaws. God looks at you and he sees the resurrected you. He sees you in that new image. He sees you not lacking. He sees you full of Christ's life. He sees you in the resurrection power. And he is granting you the ability in this life to access that power through faith. How do we begin? So how does one start? I'm so glad you asked. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 9. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, present tense, walk. The Greek word for walk means order one's behavior. It is how do you behave? How do you do things? How do you handle things? This Greek word gets into it pretty deep in the sense of this. It means to take one foot, put it in front of the other, and move forward. Then do it again. Then do it again. Then do it again. But we are supposed to do it in the newness of life. God is asking you to begin today to walk as if you're resurrected, that you are so resident in heaven that you have in Christ powers, abilities, and privileges in planet Earth, that you are the representative, the ambassador of Christ. You are the light in a dark place. You are the one that is supposed to touch the sick and have them get healed. You are the one that's supposed to speak a blessing on someone. It is not because of your corruptible side of DNA. It's your incorruptible side of DNA that gives you the power. So how do I move into that? Paul says, baptism in water is identifying with the death and the resurrection of the dead. So he continues, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The first step of walking in resurrection power is water baptism. Some people actually preach, you can't go to heaven unless you're baptized in water. No, that's not correct. You can't get baptized in water in the power of the Holy Spirit unless you're already going to heaven. Water baptism is for believers, not for people to become a citizen of heaven. It's for people who are already a citizen of heaven, but on our planet Earth. Water baptism is for your identification to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That I go under the water, that God sees me dead, my old man is put away, and I come up in that power of the resurrection. Again, I believe there are many people who need to be baptized in water again, because they don't know the power and the presence. It is not simply a public acknowledgement that I believe in Jesus. It is a personal commitment to walk in the resurrected power of Jesus. It is to wake up to righteousness and sin not. It is to become alive in who I am in Christ. It is to walk in the goodness, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. You are supposed to be living this right now, and it begins with water baptism. I'm so happy that in a couple weeks we're having a water baptism. Because I'm telling you right now, some of you were baptized years ago and said, well, I got baptized once. Did you know what you were doing? Do you have any clue why you did it? You said no. Then I say you should do it again. That's just me. I say that you should take this truth of Romans chapter 6, put it inside your heart, and realize when I go under the water, I'm in the grave. When I come up out of the water, I'm a resurrected heavenly being, a new person in Christ. It's not your salvation, it's your acknowledgement. And for whatever reason, God uses water baptism as a ceremony of starting your new body, your new life, your new resurrection, your new power, your new place. God wants you to walk in the power of the resurrection. You need to see it yourself. I told you that the ugly thing moves away and this beautiful thing comes to life as God looks at it. In that, it's for you to see the ugly go away and the beauty show up. You leave all your junk in the water, in the grave, and you come up. Why did God pick water baptism? Why did he pick speaking in tongues? He picked speaking in tongues because he wants to bypass your thought process so he can get deep into your spirit and have your spirit communicate directly with him. Why water baptism? Because he wanted to get past your thinking, your mind, get deep into your spirit and let your spirit come alive. And he made it a ceremony that is extremely special and precious. Amen? Amen? Did you learn something today?